we're into this new series we've called The Movement. Really, it's the movement of God since Jesus Christ. It's the kingdom of God that's established as Jesus taking the throne that was promised to through King David. And so Jesus is king. We understand that. We looked at that last week a little bit. And so we're going to continue in that series today. And before we get into the second message in this powerful, I believe, series about the church, I just want to encourage you again to be in the Bible. There's a proverb that says, where there is no vision, the people, some of you know that, perish. No vision, you perish. Well, if you look closely at that word vision, it's the word that it really means revelation. Where there is no revelation, the people perish. They don't have any guidance. And so their lives are eventually ruined. There's no revelation from God where we're not learning about God. That's what the Bible does for us. In a special way, it reveals who God is to us. And so we talked about this in our couple of messages and our Bible talks around the turn of the year. We talked about those three to thrive. And the very first one, the foundational practice in our lives, as much as possible, I encourage daily. I don't get it done every day, but for the most part, I have a time with God every day where I'm reading some of His Word. And so February begins tomorrow, and we've, I think, planted these little Bible reading plans there. These are on our website and on our app as well, so you can do this electronically in your electronic Bibles. But here's the deal, friends. We need to learn about God. We need to understand who He is. And that comes through the revelation that God gives us. He reveals Himself to us in the Bible. So could I just, you will get to know me that I nag about this because I think it is foundational to our thriving in life, to be walking with God, to be hearing from Him. I grew up being acquainted with God, but I didn't grow up really experiencing and knowing God, like what we intend at the branch, to know Jesus. Thereby, we can make Him known to others around us. So can I just encourage you again to do that? Everybody smile and say, yeah. So it's just, I think, a very important thing that we would do. And so once a month, I'm just going to hold this Bible up. And, of course, if you've got an electronic Bible, if you want to follow me along on this, just hold up a Bible or electronic Bible or something that stands for a Bible. And let me just pray and give God thanks for His Word that He's revealed Himself. He didn't have to, but He chose to. Thank you, God, for the Bible that's in our hands, for the way we can come to understand You better, even day by day, as well as week by week. And teach us today. Help us to learn more about Your intentions for our lives and for eternity. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so in this Bible, if you go to page 758, you can find where we will be. It'll be, if you have your own Bibles, in Acts chapter 1 is where we'll be. And I'm going to introduce something that you can do if you'd like to. You can text me a question. You can do that here, and if I get time and I choose to deal with that question in the big group, I will. If we don't, I want you to know that if you do text me, that I will get back to you. And if it's a question or a comment or some way in which you want to communicate with me, I just find that maybe it's easiest if people say, well, they go away thinking, I had a question about that, and then later on, a couple days later, they forgot. And so now you can just do it right away if you'd like, and just encourage you to do so. So that's my personal phone number on this cell phone, and so you can do that, and I'll get back to you. Now, if you text and I choose to answer a question here, I'm not going to call you out. I'm going to say, okay, Peggy is sane, right? You know, Peggy is sane. And so, no, we're not going to do that at all. So I would just say, okay, this is a question that comes from one of us here today. And here's how I might approach that question if I can answer it. If I say, well, boy, that's a tough one. Let me do some work on that and get a buddy or two's mind working on it. We'll come back and we'll present an answer next week to it if that's something we want to do, okay? All right, everybody good with that? Kind of fun? All right. Last words. There's been movements over history, you know, and as movement makers, you know, Jesus was a movement maker, right? He made this movement. He's the one that started it all. But movement makers have died, and they've had some last words that have been noted. And so these are some notable people, like John Adams, the second president of the United States. John Adams, if you don't know it, and Thomas Jefferson were rivals, okay, early on, and yet they became friends before they died. And as Adams laid on his deathbed on July 4th, he died on July 4th, his last words were these: Thomas Jefferson survives. Little did he know that that very same day, Thomas Jefferson had died a few hours earlier than him. They both died on the same day. Interesting. Of course, what's their movement? United States of America, right? That's the big movement. Benjamin Franklin, another movement maker, one of our forefathers, he lay dying at the age of 84, and his daughter told him to change position in bed so he could breathe more easily. Breathe more easily. And Franklin's last words were these: a dying man can do nothing easy. Interesting, right? Johnny Cash, you guys all know him, right? Even you younger ones, say yes. Johnny Cash, you got it. Jared, you can get Johnny Cash, yeah. Johnny Cash. Johnny Cash, his last words, they say, from reports, maybe some of you would know this. You know that, Mom Bemis? Johnny Cash's last words? I hear a train a-coming. Johnny Cash's last words. Humphrey Bogart, those are for us old timers, right? Okay. He died with these words: I should never have switched from scotch to martinis. Can you believe it? Yeah. Actor Michael Landon, best known for Little House on the Prairie and Highway to Heaven, died of cancer in 1991. His family gathered around his bed and his son said it was time for him to move on. Can you imagine? And Landon said these words: you're right. It's time. I love you all. And he died. Jesus from the cross said these words, greatest movement maker in all of history: forgive them, for they know not what they do. He said also these words: it is finished. Meaning, you know, the wording comes out of a financial debt kind of idea. The debt has been paid. And these words: into thy hands I commit my spirit. But contrary to all those other movement makers who had died, Jesus was raised alive from the dead. Those were not his last words. Those were not his last words at all. He was raised alive, alive from the dead. This is a movement, what we're talking about here, beyond and above all movements. And so the Bible says that we looked at last week in chapter 1 and verse 3, after his suffering, Jesus' suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. And we talked about those two foundational truths that make up this movement. And the first one is that Jesus is alive from the dead. Therefore, he could be our Savior. He could save us not just from sin, but the judgment of sin, and that's death. He could save us from death because he rose victoriously alive from the dead. And we, as we'd follow him, would have that same promise of a life after death. We too would be alive after our death. In other words, our last words wouldn't be when we died. If we were following Jesus, we'll be raised to a new life and have a lot more words to share. Wouldn't that be exciting? That's what happened to Jesus. He rose from the dead. So he was alive, and he had to convince the guys, those 12 guys, actually 11, minus the Judas who had gone on and died earlier as a traitor, betrayer of Jesus. These 11 guys, he had to convince them that he was alive from the dead, and he did it over a period of 40 days, over and over again. It had to be that they would know for certain, as an evidence, a convincing proof that Jesus was alive, that he could be the Savior. And of course, he was. And then Jesus talked about the kingdom of God. And we talked about the fact that this is his kingdom come. This is his reign, his realm. He's the king. Jesus is Savior and Jesus is Lord. This is what this movement is built on. The movement of the church, the kingdom of God on earth. We get to be part of it. It's still happening. It's here right now. You're part of it. Are you excited about that? It thrills me. And here are the last words now that we're left with as a movement. Get it? Jesus rose and he's speaking. And then look at verse 8 with me. Jesus says, "And you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses." Technically, eyewitnesses. They saw. You're going to be my witnesses of what you've seen and heard and touched and felt, that kind of thing. You're my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth, which ends up being kind of the outline of the movement as recorded in the first 30 years of this movement in our book called the Book of Acts in the Bible. And we're going to enter into that book here more and more over the next several weeks, this movement. So after this, it says in verse 9, I think that's on the screen there. After this, what happened? Jesus says those words, and then he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. Friends, verse 8 are the last words of Jesus before he ascended to heaven. Significant words, I believe. Words that Jesus wanted us to hear. Because they've become recorded in this great book, the Book of Acts, about the movement of Jesus Christ. So I want us to look at some instructions that Jesus gave even before this verse here, verse 8 of chapter 1. Look at some instructions and look at what happened as they followed his instructions. So follow along with me if you'd like in your Bibles there, verse 4 of chapter 1. Or just listen intently as to what's recorded here. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem." First kind of big instruction here. "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised. For you have heard me speak about For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." Then they gathered around him and asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" Now remember, in their experience, they were an occupied people under the domination of Rome. And they didn't like that. We wouldn't either, I'm sure. So they were looking for this restored kingdom that God had promised. There's this great kingdom coming. It was even prophesied way back in the Old Testament through some various big prophets. Guys like Prophet Daniel, who said after this a Roman kingdom would come another kingdom, and it would take and it be an expansive one, the greatest one. This is the one that's come. This is the one that was being established by Jesus in these moments, this incredible kind of kingdom. And so they were looking for that and asked the question to Jesus. Verse 7, he says to them, "It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power." Note that again. "But you, the apostles, will receive power." That's who he's talking to here. "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." And after he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken up from you into heaven will come back in the same way that you have seen him go into heaven." Now, that hasn't happened yet, right? That's called the second coming of Jesus Christ. And it's yet to come. We may experience that while we're still living on earth. Or maybe God will wait 2,000 more years. So no one knows, but just saying, don't you want to be ready? I do. If Jesus were to come right now, I'd want to be ready to meet the Lord. And so he lets us know he's coming back. He's coming back. It's an accountable thing, right? When Lori and I leave our kids at home and they were old enough to kind of take care of themselves, but we always kind of wondered, I wonder if when the cat's away, the mice will play. So when we just kind of, we'll be back. We're going to be back. And so they might text us and say, well, when are you coming back? So we're just around the corner, and we might be, an hour away, but just a, right, you know, kind of that, yeah. So it's a countable thing, and Jesus is coming back. He wants us to be ready. He loves us. He cares about us, and he's coming. So look what it says in verse 12. Then the apostles returned to Jerusalem from the hill called the Mount of Olives. So now, you know, Jesus is gone. He said these last words. What are the guys going to do? That's what the story, let's see what the story says. So they returned to Jerusalem. Sabbath day, which is just about, you know, it's not a very long walk. It's about 3,000 feet. So it was just over the hill from the city of Jerusalem. And when they arrived, they went upstairs to the room where they were staying. Those present were Peter, John, James, and Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas, son of James, not Judas Iscariot. There are 11 of them there, if you were to count them. They all joined together. Those are the apostles, capital A. Remember we talked about the word apostle simply meaning sent, or as it's translated into the Latin, it translates mission. So missionaries are small a apostles. These guys are capital A missionary, or capital A apostles, I like to say. These are the special ones that Jesus Christ sent. They'd have a special place. And that's being described here, by the way, as Luke specifies these guys and talks about their unique office or their role in the kingdom or the movement we're talking about. And so Peter, in those days, verse 15 is where I am, stood up among the believers, a group numbering about 120. So besides the apostles in this room, there had gathered about 120, and said, "Brothers and sisters, the scripture had to be fulfilled in which the Holy Spirit spoke long ago through David concerning Judas, who served as a guide for those who arrested Jesus. He was one of our number and shared in our ministry." Now, that's not the number of the 120. That's the number of the 12. That's what he's referring to. Not the 120, but just the 12. He's one of our number, the 12. And then it goes on, and with the payment he received for his wickedness, Judas bought it. So I'm not going to read all of that. All I want you to know is the rest of the chapter basically goes into how a replacement for Judas was secured. And it was important enough in the eyes of the inspired apostles that that 12th position or role be filled. And so they did. They filled it. Now let's go to chapter 2. And I'll just end the chapter 1 with the last sentence or phrase there. When they cast lots, it says in verse 26, and the lot fell to Matthias, so he was added to the 11 apostles. Now, there were two guys that qualified, and the qualifications were they had to be eyewitnesses. They had to be eyewitnesses. It was really important that they would have seen Jesus alive from the dead, because that's what they would go out and proclaim. And that would be the crowning evidence, the major evidence of Christianity, that Jesus is risen from the dead. And so, chapter 2 starts. Let's look at chapter 2, where it says, when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Now, just to understand, there's a chapter break here that wasn't in the original, but there's also some wording as Luke, this historian doctor guy, would write this out, and it became a place where it made sense to have a chapter break if we're trying to find our way around the revelation of God in the Scripture. So when the day of Pentecost had came, may not have been the same day all of them were up in a room praying together. May not have been the same day. Most likely wasn't. Secondly, they were in a place. Could have been the same place or not. But they were all together, and who is they? Well, if we look back, the nearest antecedent we use in any kind of literature was the lot fell to Matthias, and so he was added to the 11 apostles. So most likely, they is being referred to as those guys, the guys who were talked about, the guys who Jesus had promised power and the Holy Spirit to, a baptism of the Holy Spirit, those guys. And so We get to this place of Pentecost. It came and they were together in this one place. And remember what Jesus had said. you're going to receive, remember, power. Power. When the Holy Spirit comes on you. And he promised them that they would have a baptism of the Holy Spirit. These are the promises to these guys. And now look what happens here. This is very important. Suddenly, a sound like the violent blowing of wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. And they saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them, And so these were tongues is the word for languages. They spoke in other languages, known languages, as the Spirit enabled them. So as I likened this, I look at Natalie, who lives with us as our foreign exchange student. She's from Ecuador, and she speaks fluent Spanish. And I speak fluent English, don't I, Natalie? I speak fluent English. You speak fluent English. And you speak pretty close to fluent English. I'll guarantee you, you're very understandable. It's great. But it would be a miracle to you, Natalie, if all of a sudden I could speak just like you in Spanish, wouldn't it? Because it took you a while to learn English. Probably take me a while to learn Spanish, especially if I could speak it as fluently as you do. That would be a miracle. Only God. That would be a miracle, period, if I could speak Spanish like that. That's what these guys were doing. They were speaking in foreign languages that they hadn't learned. This is what an other tongue is. This is the miracle of it that's been given here. And so look at verse 5 as it goes forward. It says, now they were staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. And they were there because of the day of Pentecost. It was a great feast day, so Jews would, pilgrimage to Jerusalem to be there at the great feast day. And they would have these other languages that they spoke very fluently. Even though they were Jews, they would have converted to Judaism in some cases, but they were from these other nations and spoke fluently in their own mother tongues, we say, or languages. And when they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard their own language being spoken. Hear that? And there's just 12 guys, and they're speaking in all these different languages. Utterly amazed, the record says, they ask, aren't all these who are speaking Galileans? They were men from Galilee, these apostles. Then how is it that each of us hears them in our own native language? Parthians, Medes, and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, and Cappadocia, Pontus in Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and other parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues. Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, what does this mean? What does this mean? And some, however, made fun of them and said they've had too much wine. Then Peter stood up with who? The 11. Because that's the ones that were being accused of being drunk, right? And he stood up with them and he raised his voice and he addressed the crowd, fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem. Let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These people are not drunk as you propose. It is only 9 in the morning. No, this is what is spoken of by the prophet Joel. Now listen up, church. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. This is a momentous time. This is huge. And we know that there was more than 3,000 people that had gathered and were listening now to this, what became the very first message, preached, sermon, shared about the gospel of Jesus Christ, outside of Jesus himself sharing those great things. Okay, I want us to analyze this a little bit together, if you will, this morning. I first want to just go back to what the guys did with the instruction Jesus gave. Remember the instruction? The first thing we were to do, they were to stay in Jerusalem, and then they were to do that thing that's so hard to do. It's a four-letter word beginning with W, the one we hate, or I hate. I'm not talking about you. It's called wait. 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 How many of you enjoy waiting? We enjoy waiting. My kids didn't enjoy waiting for Christmas. They wanted it to be here tomorrow. Lori was the one, my wife, who would always open up gifts ahead of that. She just couldn't wait. We don't like waiting. How many of you enjoy waiting at stoplights? How many of you enjoy waiting in traffic? No, we don't like waiting. These guys were told to wait. What did they do when they waited? Remember what the scripture said? What did they do when they waited? Well, it says that they all joined together. This is verse 14 of chapter 1. They all joined together constantly in prayer. They all joined together constantly in prayer. Now, we understand the whole 100, about 120 people would do that. They constantly were in prayer and joined together while they waited. That's probably what we tend to do when we have to wait. Well, I usually complain, and then I go to prayer. So they prayed. And, you know, when you think about, we're talking about really power that's propelling the movement today. It's the power of God that propels the movement. It's not our power. Our power is not going to propel the branch to reach its mission field, to be able to affect more lives for eternity. It's not going to be on our power. Oh, we got to use our power. But the power is really God. And so what prayer does is it accesses God. It accesses God. God looks for us to connect with him and do life with him, together with him. That's what God wants. Does he know we're not going to do it perfect and super and well and all those things? No, we're going to fumble the ball and we're going to mess up and we're going to fail here and we're going to... But we go to prayer to him, you know? These guys just lost their leader. And now, you know, he was alive from the dead and they had this new energy for their life. And then all of a sudden he's saying, I'm going, see ya. And they, there he goes. And the hope is he's going to come back. It is our hope. It is our hope. It's a promise we depend on, that he'll come back to bring the ultimate salvation of the world. That's our hope. That's when the great resurrection will occur from the dead. And that's also when the great judgment will occur. And so prayer is so important. And these guys, just prayed over these 10 days with everybody. And they had prayer groups. And they prayed and came together. And then they went and, okay, I got to go sleep. And then, no, we come back together and says, we're still waiting. Okay, well, how about let's pray? Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, O Lord, just like Jesus taught us to. Let's pray those prayers. You know, let's pray. So, okay, so people say, oh, I'm tired. I got to go sleep and get something to eat. You know, praying's hard work. And they came back and we're still waiting. Okay, well, let's pray some more. 10 days. Can you imagine? So just, friends, we need to pray. The church, the branch, is going to be about being praying, a praying church. And we've got Easter coming where we're going to get, you know, hopefully some visitors. We're going to pray ahead of that. I'm not going to ask you to pray for 10 days, but would you be willing to participate in 10 hours where you took 15 minutes and prayed from your home or from a place that you would like to pray, and you're going to pray that 15 minutes of the 10 hours? Would you be willing to do that? And maybe a couple times, so we fill up the 10 hours of prayer before Easter comes, as we would pray about what Jesus wants, what's his will. And he wants people. He wants these chairs to have people in them that hear about him. That's what he wants. I've given you a little card. Did everybody get a little 7 for Heaven card? If you didn't, we have them over here. Do you have 7 people that you know in your life that you're connecting with that may not know Jesus and may not have a church home, may not be engaged in a church, are actively involved in a church. They may say, oh, once in a while they go here or go there, but are they actively engaged? Could you pray for them, beginning as soon as you can, for as many as you can put on this, maybe you can only put three on, that's fine. Keep it in your pocket, keep it in your purse, keep it somewhere where you can notice it. Seven people that you want to make sure get to heaven, that you want to see go to heaven, you're not going to be able to do it. God has to do it. But he wants us to plead for them, called intercession. He wants us to intercede for them. He wants us to lift their names to heaven. He wants us to actively invite and engage, to invest in their lives in some way and engage them somehow in the faith. And so I challenge us to do that, even beginning right now, to do that. Every week, if anybody has a need for prayer before you go, back here in our family area, there will be somebody that will be able to pray with you. And we'll have somebody assigned. It might be Matt most of the time, Matt Shively, but there'll be others too. And then if you decide you're going to go pray with somebody, go over there and say, man, here's something that's on my heart. If you want to put down a prayer request on your card, your connection card, we will have that. We're praying for that. And we will additionally have a prayer need that goes out. So people that don't put confidential on, you can receive that through an email prayer list. And then you can pray for other people that are connected to the branch. I think it's really, really vital and important, and we're beginning to get some of these things set up and in place. We also have a Facebook group that we've had as Vancouver Church USA that we've converted over to the branch church. And so you might have been on that Facebook group, and you'll be receiving prayers weekly to new prayers that'll come up that you can be in prayer for. So I just want to encourage you to do that and pray together. Prayer will be part of the power, because it accesses God to propel the movement right here at the branch. So I want to look for a moment here at the purpose of this power. Why the miracles, the supernatural wonders and the signs? Friends, God used those signs back in the days of Moses, remember? To free the children of Israel, his people from Egypt. He used supernatural means by which to verify and attest and convince people that God was behind all of this, right? God's doing that again. We're a new covenant that's being established starting right here in the book of Acts chapter 2. The new covenant, I'm kind of referring to it as the movement. The church is starting right here. The kingdom as expressed in the latter days, not the former days, but these are the last days. And God's poured out his Spirit. This is a new covenant, what the Bible calls the covenant of the Spirit. Okay? Not the covenant of the letter that's written down on the stones or back in the Old Testament. So this is a whole new thing that's being developed here. And so miracles were used to confirm Jesus' claim to be the Son of God. Jesus said this in John 10. If I do not do the works of my Father, do not believe me. If I don't have the credentials, don't take me at my word, right? But if I do them, he said, though you don't believe me, okay, believe the works. I come from God. I'm his very son. I'm God in the flesh. Believe the works, he says, so that you may know and understand the Father is in me and I'm in the Father. And so Jesus did these great miracles, and the crowning one, of course, was he was raised from alive from the dead, from the grave. And these miracles were used right here at this time in the beginning of the movement, which Jesus was the movement maker, and he starts this great movement. We call the church today, and we're part of today, right? He uses these miracles, supernatural wonders and signs, to again confirm that God is behind this. So the church had to be established, the movement has to be established. In the old covenant, it was established through signs and wonders, and there were spikes of these, and then God's revelation came to be written down. And then there were many silent years. You know, we had these spikes of great miracle workings and this kind of thing through some of the prophets. Now we've got this new revelation that's needing to take place in the movement of Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. And so there's this spike of miracles. And they come through the apostles initially, and then as they lay hands on others, there's empowerment, and the Holy Spirit is the one doing the power and the miracles, but he's using us. And so we see that you will receive power, it was said in chapter 1, verse 8, talking to the apostles, when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And this becomes validation, authentication. The credentials of them being a capital A apostle. And it confirmed the word that they spoke. People would say, oh boy, this what's going on here? These guys are speaking these other languages. It astonished them or perplexed them. And then Peter preaches about Jesus. And we'll find next week there's like these 3,000 people that convert. Out of Judaism, they convert to the true Messiah, Jesus the Christ. And they repent, they turn their lives toward Jesus, and then they're baptized identifying with Jesus Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection. A baptism, by the way, not just in the name of God, not just in the name of repentance, not just through John as the great baptizer, John the Baptist, who was a forerunner of Jesus, but no, they were baptized in the name of, or in the person of, in the authority of, the triune God, the Father, and the Son, and the Spirit. And as people were baptized, they come through that process and enter into a full followership of Jesus Christ. Their sins would be removed, and God would give them, endow them with himself through the very Holy Spirit. The covenant of the Spirit. This new movement is a powerful movement, not just from the standpoint of these guys who did miracles at one time to establish the written documents that we have today like they had in the Old Testament, but no, God goes so far as to say, I'm going to live in you, not just as a church group, I'm going to live in you individually, and I'm going to come and place myself inside you. And you're going to have a power you did not have before. I'm not going to take your will away from you. I'm not going to override, you know, your computer brain or whatever. I'm going to prompt you. I'm going to urge you. I'm going to try to lead you. I'm going to comfort you. I'm going to give you strength. I'm going to be there to give you the solace and the kind of encouragement that you need when times get rough and when you I want you to know that I live in you and I care about you and you're my temple. You're like my temple. That's what he says. There's a couple of cool scriptures that talk about that. Can I give them to you? Look at this. This will be all the way to number 11 over there, Rose. And it says, said to them, repent and let each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will... what it says there, I think I've given it some emphasis, and anything like that you see up there where I've underlined italics, that's just all me, but I'm trying to give emphasis. You will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Wow. And look at this next one. Ephesians 1 records this. Now, if you don't think God has a plan for your life, I want you to look at this closely. If you don't think there's much in the future for you, friends, look at this. Look at this. What it says. In him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed. Isn't that great? Sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise. Who? The Spirit is a he, a person, not an it or a force. Holy Spirit in us is God who resides in us, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance. Yeah, you got an inheritance coming. Now, it might be not from your parents, right? But you got one from God. You've got one from God. Your inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of his glory. What does this mean? Let me answer that question to you and I personally today. It means we have this guarantee of being reconciled to God. We have a regenerated new birth person. We have new life, period. The old is gone, the new is come. You are a new creature, one verse says. new creature in this life. You've been given new life. You are adopted, the spirit of adoption, wherein by we can say, Daddy, Father, to God. Whoa. We have God so close that he's in us. Now, one guy in one of my Bible college classes back when, he said, you know, we could pray like this instead of looking up to a God that's, you know, way out there someplace in the third heaven somewhere. We could just look down inside us in a sense of a mind's eye and say, God, wow. I'm going to have communion. I just want to ask, you know, to think about this, the community that we have. God is in this community. He's in people around us. And if you're a follower of Christ, if you've trusted in him and you've turned your life toward him and you've identified with him in his death, burial, and resurrection for you in your life through a baptism, a burial, and a resurrection yourself, you've gone through that process. Friends, from the Bible, I can share with you and tell you that you have God's Spirit living in you. And there's no greater hope that you have in life than that. Hey, think about that in communion. What God has done for you. He's died for you through Christ. And now he's given you his Holy Spirit to give you life and sustain life with a great power that you have in you. Now there's a miracle beyond all miracles. Hey, because it means new life. So you have this deposit of the Spirit that'll guarantee that you'll be raised literally from the dead to an immortal existence, never to die again. Doesn't get much better than that, friends. So God, receive our thanks as we share communion together. Thank you for your word that reveals yourself to us. Thank you for the special, personal relationship we have with you. In Jesus' name, amen.